God's influence or your influence? Anybody want to take a guess which one's better? It should be God's, and everybody's thinking, not sure which one it is. We're going to be talking about that today, so you're going to be able to really get a clear view, I think, of what God expects from us in terms of influencing others around us. So I think it's real important. We're going to begin with a scripture verse in 1 Corinthians. This is Paul speaking about him in terms of doing his ministry. Now, if you know anything about Paul, the Apostle Paul, he is a great evangelist. He's many of the epistles that are written in the New Testament after the Gospels are really, really written by him. And they are letters to different churches that he is either responding to some questions or things that he's heard about. And he also talks in there, you know, about his feelings towards where that particular church should go. Now, those letters were never really meant ideally just for one church. They would take those letters and they would share them out from church to church. So again, remember, a church is really just a gathering of people, and most of the early church was done in homes. So homes were never that big, and so you might have 10, maybe 15 people at a particular church, but then they would take the letters and pass those on to another church in town and in that village, whether it was Ephesus or Corinth or whatever. But in this case here, it's Corinth that he was at. And in chapter 2, verse 1 through 5, he says this, And so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you. I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, in my great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. So this is really the focus of the whole message that we're going to have. Paul, even though he's that great evangelist, he's the one that reaching out to those people, that are just, they're Gentile, they're Jew. I mean, he reaches out to both of those types of people. And what is he trying to do within this words here? He's trying to remove himself from the gospel. Right? You hear the gospel from people, but it's not the person that's delivering it that's really important. It's the gospel. And that's what Paul is trying to tell the people. And Paul, you have to understand that Paul was an individual that at one point he was literally trying to round up Christians, have them arrested, removed from their families, put in jail, and probably ending up dying because of their faith. And that's Paul. And he was looking, for a great superior attention from, the high Sadducees and the high Pharisees and the high priests and all that, to be able to do the things that he did. He had letters to be able to go out and do these things. So he had recognition from some of the highest high officials in the Jewish community to be able to do these very things. And when someone gets those letters from those high people, right, they become a very important person, and there's probably great gain that Paul is going to be able to get from doing that. And here on the flip side, that when he experienced God, in this case Jesus on the road to Damascus, he literally changed. But Paul speaks about that, in terms of where he came from. And so we're going to go into Acts here in chapter 22, verse 3. He says, I'm a Jew born in Tarsus of Sicily, who brought up in this city. I studied under, Gamaliel, and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. When he's talking to the Jews, right? He was brought up, Gamaliel. Gamaliel was literally the high priest. He was the highest of all of the Sadducees. Now, there's two groups, Sadducees and the Pharisees. Pharisees were the ones that basically taught the law, and there was an order with them. They had a high priest and all that stuff, too. But there was also the Sadducees, and the Sadducees were kind of like, if we look at it in our society, probably the Supreme Court. Right, so that's how they make all the final decisions with all the Jewish culture stuff. And Gamaliel, that guy, there's some words I just cannot say. I'm sorry. It's just, you know, it's just, I don't know. At any rate, that guy, he was the top individual, and he taught Paul. He was under the instructions of this top individual. And he learned every law, everything that he was supposed to do. And he understood the law, and he understood the law so much that when Jesus' followers started preaching the gospel, they saw that as a threat to the Jewish culture. And Paul was under that understanding, that teaching by man, that those who follow Jesus were wrong and they needed to be thwarted out. They needed to be removed from society. And Paul, like he said, he was zealous for God in the very way that every solid Jew was. Remove anything that will change our tradition. Remove anything that threatens our position. Remove anything that from the way that we understand God. And you know what? God met Paul on that road to Damascus. And Paul changed. So he was one that was violent towards the Jews, or violent towards the Christians. And now he becomes one that loves the Christians and becomes a Christian himself. All right? There's a difference. Paul was taught by man and did one thing, and then God showed him the truth and he did something completely different. Right? That's important to be able to look at. So as we go through scripture, we're going to be looking at this. And we're all over the books of the Bible here. We go all the way through the stuff that we have here that's set up in here. So we're going to go to the Old Testament and we're going to look in Proverbs. And this one here is going to talk about those persuasive words. In Proverbs 7:21, it says, "With persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk." And this is a tough one for me, this chapter 7, because it talks about an individual that's almost like the author is looking outside a window, and he looks at a window, and he sees this wayward young man walking down the street, not just any street, but it's what we would call the red light district, right? Where the prostitutes were.
Bad street.
Yeah. And he, what's that?
It's a bad street.
Oh, that's, yeah. And so here he is walking down that street nonchalantly. He knows exactly what street he's going down, but he doesn't know what he's doing, right? In the sense he's going down there and maybe he's curious, maybe he's looking, you know, for something, but he doesn't really know, you know, what he should be doing. It's just the way the author is kind of writing it up. But then there's the woman that comes out, all dressed in a garb, and starts enticing her. "Oh, my husband is away, for he will not be back. Come in, come with me." You know, and she's using these sweet, what in essence, persuasive words. And you know what happens? This young man is, yeah, and he's brought right into that house. And the author of this particular chapter is saying, destruction. He's just been persuaded to go into a house of destruction. And because of that, you know, his life is forever going to be changed. But it was all about her smooth talk, all about her way with, you know, her body and her dress and her luring and all of that. And it's kind of exactly what that kid was kind of looking for. Because he has no direction of what he's going through. He's looking to man, or in this case, woman, to find satisfaction. And it's a whole point is that within this scripture here, the author is saying, where's the wisdom? Because there is none. And when there is none, there is this destruction that will come through it. So as we go into this scripture now with Jeremiah, oh no, what am I, 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 2. Sorry about that. I've been really busy this past week. It's like I should have gone through these. I did this morning, but I have to go through it more than once. At any rate, we're going to be looking here at Timothy. This is Paul's words to a young minister who's trying to, Paul is trying to give him that wisdom that he needs to have and where to look to things, what to rely on, right? And who to go to when you're not sure. So in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, it says, preach the word. Very simple. Preach the word. Right? It doesn't just preach some of the word. He says, preach the word, which really means the whole word. And be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They'll turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Right? So what Paul is saying, what's important isn't just to please the people. What's important is to preach the word. Know the word. And I remember when I started doing my when I was at school and I was a union president, the advice that I got from the past union presidents was know the contract. Right? Because if you know the contract, you can see where people are stepping over the contract, either the administration or your own, people within, the teachers and stuff like that. And then you could point it out. Contract says this, right? If you continue to do this as a teacher or whatever, there's not much I can do other than make sure that the process is being done correctly, right? In terms of, reprimanding you and stuff like that. Or if the administration was stepping over the boundary, I knew exactly where the boundary was and stuff like that. And it was a lot to learn, and it was good, but it was hard. The hard part was when I was union president, there were times within our meetings, it really frustrated me because some line items that we were talking about at our meetings. That's what the contract says, and that's what we've got to do. And I'm like, okay, I get that. And then the next line item is, the contract's just a guideline. We want this, and then we're going to have this. It's not in the contract. I don't care, I want it. And so, and I'm like, that was really frustrating on me because they were flip-flopping just to get what they wanted. And I'm like, where's your solidity? Where's your basis of what you're going to be getting? And it was just flip-flop. It was really difficult for me at that time to be able to do that. And that's what Paul is saying to Timothy, all right? Stick to the word. There's no deviation from the word that you can have. Know it. So that when there are people that are trying to push this agenda or that agenda, you can say, no, that is not what God wants. Right, that's not the focus of what we're looking at here. And so you're going to see here in this, the next three scriptures. Ah, we're going to go to Jeremiah, I believe. Yes, there we are. We were in Jeremiah that basically says, this is what it was like back in those Jewish days before Christ was even there. In Jeremiah 14 through 16 says this, then the Lord said to me, which would be Jeremiah, the prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I have not sent them or appointed them or spoken to them. They are prophesying to you false visions, divinations, idolatries, and delusions of their own minds. Therefore, this is what the Lord says about the prophets who are prophesying in my name. I did not send them. Yet they are saying, no sword or famine will touch this land. Those same prophets will perish by sword and famine. And the people they are prophesying too will be thrown out into the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword. There will be no one to bury them, their wives, their sons, and their daughters. I will pour out on them the calamity they deserve. So look at God's result. If you are lying to the people, saying that you're coming from God, and you need to listen to what I'm saying, right? God says, I'm not sending you. He knows. And there's a consequence for not doing what God wants. Not only that, the people that follow those leaders, who should also know better, right? We can't look at them and say, you know, they're uneducated. Maybe they don't know how to read, but they know in their hearts, you know. And the idea is that even those that follow those individuals and put their trust in man will pay a consequence that goes with it. So it's important that, you know, as God is speaking, that we speak what God has to say. So we go to the time when the apostles were around preaching and stuff, and look at this in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. He says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you." Right? "They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who brought them, bring swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping." These are strong words. That even in the time of the apostles, when the gospel's being preached, guess what? There is man taking advantage of that, profiting from it, and in essence, just gathering everything they can from those that will follow them. God says you are to empty your wallets today. That I'm going to be passing that plate out, and you're going to be putting everything that's in there. Right? And then I look at that and I say, that's not enough. And I pass the plate a second time. How come it's not filling up? You know, this is just ridiculous, you know. It's like, I really feel like it's one of those deals where if God is telling me that the people should be, you know, doing something within the church, He's also speaking to you too. So that when it's brought up, there's a unity with everything that's being brought up. Because you're really listening to God at that point, not a man that goes with it. And it's very important to be able to do that, because we look at this in Old Testament, there were people that threw people off course. During the apostles' time, there were people that throwing people off course. Well, what happens after the apostles are all gone? Well, we're going to go to the book of Revelation here. Or maybe it's in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "The Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons." Is that possible? That even in the future, we're going to have people that seem to deviate from what God wants. So we got past, we got present, and we have future people being pulled away from the Word. And Paul is constantly saying to Timothy in the beginning, in the section over there, preach the Word. Because there are many people that will pull you one way or the other. Guess what? You're responsible for yourself before God. You know, if you're going someplace where it's pulling you away from God, you know what you need to do? Get away from that place. You know, if you're in a section where, you know, you're tempted by drugs, let's stay away from the people that have the drugs. You know, get into God's Word, because you know that those drugs are going to be alluring to you. They're going to be a pull. They're going to be something that's going to be want to take you to a different avenue away from God, so that you don't think clearly. Alcohol will do the same thing. Some relationships will do the same thing. You know, there'll even be organizations that you get involved with. There's a whole slew of things that pull you away from the Lord. I'm not saying you need to be at church every day. I mean, that's counterproductive to a family relationship. You need to be with your family, right? But in your mind, you need to be, you know, with Scripture. You got to know Scripture through and through, so that at the time when it comes, when that pulling starts to come, you can say, no, I stand with God. And that's not always easy. So if there's times where that's really hard, that you have someone that you can grab onto, say, Sharon, help me. I'm having trouble with this sort of thing. You need to really help me, you know. And she's there because she's been solid and she's strong. And well, let me tell you, Mike. Smack. You know, it's like, I'm going to tell you what you need to do. I'll snap out of my little daze. I'm like, oh, thanks, Sharon. I needed that. You know, I was like, you know, whatever. It's just you share scripture. You share a word. You share just a prayer sometimes with people. And that's really what makes the difference. That gives you strength to be able to do that sort of stuff. Because this stuff is always going to be there. You are not exempt from it. Never are you exempt from it in this world. The only time where sin or the desire for sin and everything is going to be disappeared is when you go to the glory of the Father up in heaven and there is no sin. I've said this before. It's a mind-boggling thought. That every thought I'm going to have is going to be pleasing to God. I like that. That whole concept, that draws me to God. Because there's a hope that there's something better. You know, and that's what I'm really looking for and seeing that. Not only that, that hope that I have, that God that I'm going to be living with forever, He is here now with me, as He is with you, guiding you, helping you through those struggles of war of you know, should I sin or should I not sin, or is this what God wants or is this not what God wants? He's here to help us through those struggles there. But He also places other people in place, right? Friends, fellowship, pastors, right? There's books that can even give us some support. But just remember, the sole source of our strength comes from God, not man. Because everyone here has the ability to be able to let the other person down. God never lets an individual down, right? But so long as we look at that in the sense that we have, so we know this. We know that this is going to happen here. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, it says, this is what we speak, not with words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. This was how Paul spoke to the people. This is how his group of apostles, the leaders, spoke to the people. I'm going to ask you right now, every word that you have, is it a Spirit-led word or is it your own word that's there? You don't have to raise hands or anything like that. That's not what I'm looking for. But my thought is, I want you to start thinking that our words are to be words of encouragement. Not just my encouragement to you, but God's words of encouragement to you. Speak God to those around you. Don't hesitate to do that sort of thing. You know, it's really, really important to be able to have that mindset that everything that comes out of my mouth would be pleasing to God. Okay, that eliminates about 7/8 of my words. So why do we keep talking? Why do we keep doing the actions sometimes that we do if we know that doesn't please God? Right, that's our walk with God, but the idea is that we are to become Christ-like. Not just in name, but in actions. And the very things that we have to do. Because when you start getting down that slippery slope, you start doing other things, and eventually what happens is you don't realize how far you are from the truth until you're hitting bottom sometimes. How did I get here? Well, you know. But the idea is that we need to be very careful of what we do. And the words that we speak, the interactions that we have with one another are so important that God is saying that our words need to be Spirit-filled. Our wisdom needs to be Spirit-filled. And if you feel like you're not Spirit-filled, then don't say anything. Right? Really, that's what it comes down to as we're looking at it here. And this is that Revelation chapter I'm finally getting to. Thank you. All right. In Revelation 12:10, he says, then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. The one that's the instigator, the father of lies, the one that, you know, brought about sin, if you want to call it that. He is destroyed in the end. So if you know that sin leads to destruction, even the father of sin leads to destruction, why do we follow that path? Because the one that wins in the end is God. That's so nice about the Bible. You can read the last part of the Bible first and know the ending. He wins! All right, so where are you going to put your effort? Where are you going to put your energies towards? You're going to put it towards something that you know is going to be destroyed, is no longer there, it means absolutely nothing? Or are you going to put your energies towards that which is truth? That which is His Word? That which has encouraged others to be able to seek Him all the more? That's your opportunity to do something every moment of the day. Every time you have something that you're doing. Lord, I'm doing this to please You. Everything. Well, cook me some eggs and bacon. She doesn't always do that, but it's nice, you know. And I know it pleases me when she does that once in a while, you know. I didn't have bacon this morning. No, just eggs and toast. That was my call. She did ask if I wanted bacon, but I didn't. And it's like, you know, but that pleases me, you know, and it builds that relationship between the two of us when we do stuff like that. And I appreciate that because I know she's doing it out of the love that she has for me, and I accept that out of the love that I have for her, right? And and there's things that, do I do anything for you? I don't know. I know, I've got to ask her something. No, she's a good girl. She's a very good girl. And so I just appreciate all that. And what you folks do too, you know, for one another. It's good. I'm not saying that everybody's bad and, you know, we're all doing bad. But there is that sinful nature within us that we have to rein in. That's part of our job. Sometimes we expect God, take it away from me, God. And it's like, well, God has taken it away, but what are you doing about it? You know, that's really what it comes down to. All right, so, and then we have our last verse here. This is kind of nice. It's like, to me, it just reminds me of how important it is. It says in 3 John chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "And it gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it." All right, probably John in this time, you know, when he wrote these things, he was, you know, prison, can't get out, you know, he's stuck in this particular place. But he hears words of the God's message being shared. And then he hears, you know, the very thing that the believers are staying faithful to the truth of God's Word. And not only that, they're living it. It's not just in their head, it's not just in their words, but it's in their actions as well. That gives great encouragement to those that have been preaching the gospel, to know that the gospel continues to be glorified, not just by God, but by even the people that are around here. By you. You are the light of the world, right? Scripture says that. But if you take the light, which is the gospel within you, the Spirit of God in you, and you hide it, how can that be shared? It pleases God when we hear Him and we obey Him. It pleases God when we share Him the way He wants us to share Him. And it pleases God that when we live for Him, and whatever it is that we do. But if we are living for an individual, if we're living to make ourselves look better around those around us, then we are being put in the picture and Christ is being taken out of the picture. So the question is, the very beginning, right? Is it God's influence? Or is it your influence that you want to have on the people around you? For me and my household, we choose God's influence, as Joshua would say. We need to take that choice all the time. Amen? Lord, we just thank you for your word here today. We just thank you how it is important that your word reigns, not just on a banner, but in our hearts, and it directs us all the way through. Father, we have so many influences around us, and sometimes it's hard to decipher who that is. But as we are in fellowship with you, we know your character, we know your word, and we know those things that are in opposition to that. There's a lot out there that's in opposition to it. Give us the strength, Lord, to have those discerning hearts, and to have the heart to be able to choose you every moment of the day. And this we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen.